Probably one that some individuals really enjoy studying and talking about, the end times and the eschatological times and the things that are coming. And it's great to have an idea, and it's great to have a belief. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it, because there's a lot of words, a lot of testing out there that people are going to say against maybe what you believe, and you got to know the truth. And it's not that you have to study or we have to study all the other doctrines or other religions. We just got to know ours really well. And because we know ours really well, we know what is right and what is wrong. And so in studying this, what we've gone through, this chapter is a very interesting chapter. It really deals with the end times or the destruction of the world as Christ comes back. And we realize right off the get-go that this chapter is dealing with Israel. The church is not in this, but the principles are there. We are waiting. And I thought very, very interesting down in the Sunday school class today, as we're going through a series on, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And he made a statement in there saying that John the Baptist, in his statement, when everyone was looking at him and saying, Christ is coming on scene, he's preaching, and everybody's starting to follow him. And so John the Baptist's remark was, I'm not the groom. I am the friend of the groom. And what that means is in the Jewish culture was that it was the best man, as we would know him, or groom of the friend, a friend of the groom, that actually stood guard at the tent of the bride. Not move, not go in. She wasn't allowed out. Nobody was allowed in. I'm not sure if they was really making her stay or protecting anybody coming in. But they were sitting there. He stood there in the gateway until he heard the voice of the groom. And then he moved out of the way. And, you know, that is so true when we come to understanding of what this chapter is all about. All of this is not for us, but there are things in here that we need to understand, because we too are waiting. We are waiting for that thief in the night. We are waiting for that trumpet sound. We are waiting for that very, very quick and yet very distinct sound that God is going to rapture his church out of this place. And I'll tell you, it's going to be an unbelievable day on both ends. It's going to be an unbelievable day when you and I are standing before his presence, and it's going to be an unbelievable day when left on earth to see all the devastation and all the things that are going to go on. We haven't seen anything yet. We see some very sick-minded individuals through our world, and some of the things that when God said, I gave them up in Acts 2, the privity of their mind, we're seeing some of that result now, but I can't imagine what it's going to be like in that day. And so on both ends of that, it's going to be really crazy. But that's what we look forward to. That's in the future event that is coming. And I've said it many times, what do we, you know, until then, we sing the song, and what do we do until then? You know, until that trumpet sounds, there are things that we are given responsibility to do. And we've studied that through the talents, where two of them did something great, one buried, and he was called a lazy, no good servant. And so we've had this gift given to us, Jesus Christ. And I am convinced one of the first questions that God is going to ask, and this is my feeble way of thinking, don't hold me to this, is he's going to say, what did you do with my son? Obviously, we've accepted him because we're standing there. But what did you do with my son every day of your life? Did you read about him? Did you talk about him? Did you believe in him? Did you exercise your faith in him? What did you do with my son? Because that is the precious gift. That is the coin. That is the thing that you and I hang on to, that have been given by God with a great responsibility for it. And we are responsible for what we do with that gift, with God, his son. And so when we get into the text tonight, we're going to see, after the parables, we've seen the fig tree. Again, we saw Christ coming as the unknown. And we're going to pick it up in verse 45 tonight, and follow down through to verse 51. In verse 45 through 51, I'm going to read them really quickly. Follow along with me as I read. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, and give them meat in due season. Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say to in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with a drunkard, the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This text is very important to me, because this text says that there is a purpose. The coming of the Lord is going to be a test of servanthood. Now, we look at the coming of the Lord as going to be, man, it's going to be a trumpet, we're going to be gone, it's going to be great, our eternal state is going to start. But there's a bema seat judgment that you and I are going to go through. There is a testing of the servanthood that we will go through. And I think sometimes we forget about that. And I think we forget about all that God has in store for us. The eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. All the rewards that he wants to give us, because he knows the responsibilities that he gave us on earth. And he's going to say, okay, if I give you them, and we saw how that is explained even here again, how the Lord of the house gives a servant something, and if he's doing well with it, when he returns, he gives them more. And that's the same concept that we're going to have at the Bema Seat. When God's going to go through, and Paul says in Corinthians that our works on earth are going to be tried by fire. They're going to be hay, stubble, or come out gold. We need to keep in the forefront of our minds every day when we get up that if today the trumpet would sound, my servanthood for God is going to be tested. And we forget that because we're eager to get to heaven because of eternity, because of all the good stuff, and we forget about what we're going to answer for first. And so that's what this text is explaining and teaching. I think it's interesting. Obviously, when we see in verse 45, when it talks about the master, he's talking about Christ being the master, or the faithful wives servant who the Lord, it's a small L. He's using it as a parable, talking about the master of the home. But we put that in as the master, or as in Lord, as Christ, or God entrusting all his possessions to the servant. And we see that as verse 45 says, that whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Everything that was there, he had access to. He had rule and had authority over. So how do we take that and understand that? God has held nothing back from us. Nothing. And everything that we have, every car we drive, every house we live in, every job we partake in, everything we have, even to our children and our spouses, everything belongs to God. Everything. And so, have you ever thought about how you take care of your car as being a good steward to God's gifts? Have you ever thought about how you treat one of his daughter as now your wife, or his son, now your husband? Or your children, they're God's children. Everything we have, we don't have one breath that is our own. It all belongs to God. And so if we would really understand, I think you'll agree with me, but we're living in a culture in a day, well, Bill and I were talking about that, there's no respect of people, there's no respect of things, there's none of that. I mean, you let somebody borrow something and it comes back beat up and tank empty and, oh no, that was my son. But, you know, things aren't returned the way that you got them. And so I wonder if Christ sees the same thing of all the things he's given us. You know, we earn the money. We get the paycheck. We think we bought it. It's mine. Not really. Everything we have to our breath belongs to God. How much of a steward are we of all the stuff? The Lord of the house didn't hold anything back. Everything was given to the stewardship of the servant. Everything. To see what he would do with it. To see how he would handle it. Verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him doing. What is he supposed to be doing? What was the servant to be doing? The Lord wants to find his servant, like again, the first servant, faithful, basically carrying out his will. And we see that in verse 45, to give them meat in due season. Basically, you need to take care of everything I own and all the people. You need to give them what they need. You need to, basically, you need to fend for. You need to lead. And that's one of the key phrases as I study through this that come to my mind, especially as men. We need to lead. I don't know of one wife who is not just craving to be led spiritually by her husband. To be led. To lead in things. Yeah, you got to get all the guys, we are not smart if we don't ask their opinion and get their advice. God gave us a helpmate because I'm convinced that when God looked at Adam, he knew that poor old boy wasn't going to make it on his own. It just wasn't going to happen. He needed a helpmate. God gives you a helpmate. You got to take that advice. You got to listen and talk through things. But ultimately, you'll stand before God for the decision that is made. Whether you make it on your own or you don't make it on your own, you're still stand before God. And if we are going to stand before God, I'm not sure about you, but if I was ever in the galantine, I'd want to hold the rope. Right? Y'all know what a galantine is, right? Guillotine. What is it? Guillotine. What'd I say? Guillotine. You know what I meant. Anyway. Hold the rope. Be careful and hold the rope. If I know that I'm going to stand before God and answer for something, then I need to make those choices. I need to make those decisions. And so we find this servant given everything. So verse 46 says, blessed is that servant. When the Lord returns, he shall find him doing, taking care of, giving meat, serving, basically doing the will of the Lord. So what is the will of God in our life? What is that will that we have in our life? You see, when we understand what God's will is, first of all, we know, and we talked about this last Sunday morning, the will of God for our life is to simply be led by the Spirit of God. God just wants to lead us. And he will lead all of us in different opportunities, and he'll lead us in different work areas, and he'll lead us to different families. He'll lead us to different things. But as the Spirit of God moves and leads, we just simply follow and obey. And I'll tell you, when the Lord comes, I want to be faithful doing his will. Now, some people may think I'm going to die in the middle of my message. No amens, thank you. As we, Ruthie's not here. As we look at that, it's not just doing what you are doing to function. I don't want to be identified as a pastor. I want to be identified as a child of God who happens to be a pastor. I want to be doing the will of my Father as a child of God. And that could be mowing grass to the best of my ability. That could be helping someone when I really don't have time to help them. That could be doing things that I know God would want me to do every day of my life, knowing that that trumpet could sound at any minute. His coming is going to be a test of servanthood. So we need to understand that as we apply. Blessed is the one in verse 46. 47 says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So verse 47 goes in there and simply says that if he returns, the servant is faithful, he is rewarded, and God will allow him to have many things. And that's why I think, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I really don't. There are some people who think that we're going to be doing the same thing in heaven as we do on earth, just with no sin. I don't know. I know there's going to be no work. There's going to be no need to work and buy electricity because there's no electricity. There's not going to be any need for hospitals because nobody's going to be sick. There's no need for any hospitals and delivery because there is no procreation in heaven. There's a lot of things that we see on earth and experience. They're not going to be in heaven. But I do know. In all of my studies, the Bema Seat judgment for my life as a steward God wants to give me crowns of jewels. He wants to give me things that I can turn around in Revelations. You see that they lay them at his feet in worship. And I think that's what our service on earth is all about. Excuse me. Our service on earth is about having more in heaven to give to God. Because why? Because we gave God a lot on earth. We were good stewards with the stuff God gave us. We took care of the machines. We took care of the stuff. We just didn't beat it up because we can just go out and buy a new one. And I don't think Kim and I are the only ones in this. We've talked to several other people, but you know how you save things, you know, family heirlooms, all you save things to pass on to your kids? Well, we're finding out they just don't want that junk. We've got a house full of stuff that we thought they'd take, and they're like, I ain't taking that. I ain't taking that. So the yard sale is going to know. I mean, there's stuff, just amazes me. We're living in a generation that has to have everything new. They don't want old. They want new. But the problem is, I should get off this pedestal. They all have animals in their house. And I love animals in their respective places. But when you have certain things, just don't go with new stuff. I'm trying to be very careful, you know? You get that? I'm not against all that stuff. It's just there's a proper place for that stuff. And you see very little care for. Why? Because America's been blessed, and you can go right down the road and buy another one. You can just go buy another one. You don't need to take care of what you got. When it's done, go get another one. And I'm thinking in our spiritual life, man, are we responding the same way to the things God is blessing us with? I'll just ask forgiveness. God will forgive me. I'll just go and do what I want to do, and then when I can't do it anymore, then I'll ask for God's help. And I'm afraid that we get this mentality that carries over into our spiritual life sometimes. According to this text, we're going to be tested. We're going to be our stewardship is going to be made known and put under fire. But what happens to the guy that's blessed? He does well. He's doing the will of the Lord when he comes. Verse 47 says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. So he's going to get more. Verse 48, but. And boy, when you see that word in scriptures, you know there's going to be a contrast. There's going to be something totally opposite. Verse 48 says, and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Just that statement alone. Think about that statement alone. The Lord, the master is not going to return for a long time. And I've got time to play. I've got time to just do what I want to do, right? I worked hard for my money. I worked hard to have those toys. I worked hard for all these things. I have a little time to play. I can, you know, when, I don't know how many times I've heard, well, you know, right now I want to go have fun. Come back in a few years and talk to me about God, then maybe I'll give up and serve God. And they think they've got time. And the second main principle, not only is our servanthood tested, the second main principle we pull out of this is that this rapture, this trumpet, is going to come when nobody knows, because that's what we studied in the previous verses. Nobody knows the time that this is coming. So we have an illustration here about the master's not returning for a long time. And so what did he do? Shall begin to smite. Basically, what that means, beginning to smite, is he began to abuse the servants. He began to beat the servants. He began to mistreat the people around him, the servants that was put into his care. He mistreated them. And again, from that point, not only did he mistreat them and his fellow servants, but he began to eat and drink with the drunkard. He began to eat and drink and be merry and party and have fun and just live life. Back in the younger days of my days, and probably some of yours, it was called sowing your wild oats. Well, I've never seen wild oats that really prosper a lot because they're usually choked out with all the weeds. But when you talk about this concept of what he's, listen, this is so important because the moment we begin to think that we have time, do you realize that's the first step in turning your back against God? I've got time. I don't have to pray for that right now. I don't have to help that one right now. I don't have to be doing the will of God right now. Listen, it's me time. I need a break. I need a vacation. I need to go. God says, at any time I may come. If I come and you're not doing my will, there's a consequence to that. We've already seen blessed is the one who's doing it while he comes. So, very important, first step of a downhill spiral is when we tell ourselves we have time to take care of that tomorrow. I'm talking mending friendships. I'm talking about just living life for God. No regrets. And I'll share this really quickly. I was called into the hospital one time. There was an individual that I knew, and him and I had a little bit of tension between us, say it that way. Some things happened, some things went down, and he felt there was great tension among us, and I didn't have any animosity towards him. It was just there. Called me into the hospital, begged me to come see him, and I went in and seen him, and the only thing he did, and it was like a young child in the middle of a nightmare. He was just frantic. He says, you and I are good, right? We're okay, right? We're all right, right? I says, well, there's nothing on my end. What are you talking about? I just need to know that we're all right. And you know, the next day he died. And I truly believe he was afraid to leave this earth with things undone. And that stuck. Because that's how we ought to live every day. Every day we ought to live life where we have no regrets, to leave nothing undone, so that we can face our God doing his will. Because I'm sure God's will is that we have no enemies. I'm sure God's will is that we have no animosity among brothers and among people. I'm sure God's will is that we have nothing in our life that we think is not forgivable, or that God didn't take care of it, or we don't have anything in our life we can just move on from it. Too many times, instead of confronting and dealing with, we walk away from and let it go. And that's not what God wants. And just, I'm trying to get you to think, every relationship you have on this earth is going to be tested. How good of a steward you were for God, because he gave you access to everything he owns. Do you think God had any enemies? He had none. From his end, he had many on the other end that didn't want him, hated him. But every relationship that he could mend, he mended. Everything he did right for the glory of God. Telling Peter to get behind me, Satan, I have to drink of the cup that God has for me. So everything that Christ did, he left this earth with no regrets. I tell you, that's what we should be looking at. That's what we need. That's what we want. So, first downhill spiral step is that there's time. The second thing is what it leads to as we begin to misuse people. They begin to smite them. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go out and beat somebody up, but we begin to misuse, we begin to manipulate, we begin to take our relationships instead of nurturing them and strengthening them, we begin to take our relationships for what we get out of them, and we begin to abuse them, and we begin to misuse people around us. Third thing is, we begin to eat and drink with the drunkard. And that doesn't mean we go out and get drunk. But you know, one of the number one problem among the younger generation today is social drinking among church people. They don't get it. They don't see that that's part of the downhill spiral. Because there's no accountability. It's okay, because I think Scripture teaches that. It doesn't matter how you teach them any different through Scripture, it's not okay. So we see in the churches and the generations today that it's already downhill. It's already spiraling in a way that God at any minute can come. And we can't answer for anybody else but our own life. We can't answer for anything except what we do. So as we see this, and we look at this individual, he was now eating and drinking like the wicked people of Noah's day. Back up in verse 37 and verse 39. Verse 37 says in the same chapter, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink?" I'm in chapter 25. Didn't turn my page. 24. See, Doug, I do it too. 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." They're not going to be watching for it. They're not going to be as the groom's friend, standing guard of the bride. And listen, we need more groom friends. We need more friends. We need Christians who are guarding the bride. Who is the bride? The church. We need to be guarding until the voice of our Father comes home. That's why we need to be doing the business and doing what God says. So they were unaware of the coming. And so we find the judgment. Verse 50, "And the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him as his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This sounds pretty harsh, sounds pretty tough, but when you're put in with the hypocrites, who are the hypocrites? Who are the hypocrites of Scripture? Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who were preaching or not accepting the Messiah, not accepting Christ, they were still saying it was the Mosaic law, and then they were abusing that. You talk about a group of people who misused people, manipulated people. All of that went on. And so this servant who says, "I have time." And listen, I've said that. There's been times in my life where I said, you know what? I just need to get away from everybody and everything. I just need to go. That's okay from time to time. Christ did the same thing. He went up to be with his Father. Get away. But don't get away just for you. Get away to be with God. That makes all the difference. Don't think we have a right just to run and get away from. We don't. But when we see this, it really stirs me, because it's easy to get to this point. First thing God does in judgment, he cuts him asunder and appoints him his portion. So he simply said, you know, you rejected, you misused, you did everything against what I said. Therefore, he puts him in with the bunch, or deal with him as a hypocrite, which basically is what an unfaithful servant is. If truth be known, when you and I are not doing the will of God and we're serving self, we're a hypocrite. We just don't call each other hypocrites. The world may call us hypocrites because they see the difference, but we don't call ourselves hypocrites. God calls us hypocrites. Anyone who is not serving and not doing the will of God, separation, when you see that, when he comes, he will be dealt with and dealt with as a hypocrite, but the eternal judgment. And what is described elsewhere in Scripture as there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Hell. That's hell. So this servant, again, we're not talking about losing salvation. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about there is going to be, we read it in the text, the separation of the sheep and the goat, the separation of two men at the mill, two ladies walking down the street, the separation. In Noah's day, who left the earth? The wicked, the sinful. And so Christ is saying the same thing. Those who reject me and they reject my will, they're the ones that are going to have to leave. They're the ones that are going to be the gnashing of the teeth and the basically in a weeping and a fire that will never go out. We have promise for us in heaven that there is going to be no tears, there is going to be no pain, no death, no sorrow, none of that. And we also have a promise in hell that there will be all of that for an eternity. And I want you to think for a minute, the separation of what's going to be in heaven and hell. Absolute, totally opposites. right? Stay with me here. Okay, totally opposites. And I truly believe that's how God wants us to live our lives on earth. Totally opposite of our culture. Totally opposite of what the world offers. Totally opposite way of handling life. Totally opposite way of handling everything. We need to be countercultural in our walk, in our life, and in our talk, and everything we do. And the more countercultural we become, I believe the more we will be willing, working out the will of God in our life, ready for when he comes. It's a test of servanthood. And bottom line, if today you took the test, where would you be? Where would you be if you took the test today? And so, by the way, that's possible, right? If the trumpet's going to sound at any given time, is it not possible today? Man, I lost you somewhere. You're all I got in there. But you're still thinking about that 3 foot of snow from this morning. This to me is very important because the judgment of the wicked at the Lord's second coming, it's going to be a separation eternally, eternal separation from God. And I'm going to close with this really quickly in this concept of separation. We get an idea of that sometimes. Kim and I talk a lot about this because of losing someone. There are a period of times when you just lose a spouse. Where now her dad is now going through that same process, and you know, you go everywhere, you do everything, you want to find that, you want to go find them, you want to go do that, and everywhere you go, it's not. That is a small smidgen of what it's going to feel like to be separated from God forever. You want to go find them, and you never will. You want to go get them and you can't. And I think Kim shared that with me one day, and I thought, what a beautiful illustration of how we can understand what that separation from God is going to be like. And I don't want that on anybody. We really truly need to be out sharing Christ, talking about him in the midst of wherever God places us. We really need to be out there talking about our God, because that is the will of our Father. So if you have to take the test tonight, how will you do? You may have tomorrow to do better than you did today. Can't say you have tomorrow because we don't know about tomorrow. But my heart and my prayer and all of this study for this section goes down into chapter 25 and talks about the 10 virgins, and it goes to the talents again and concerning the future judgment, and we hear more of it coming up for Israel. But this section to me spoke volumes of what God expects of me every day. When I know that at any given minute, my servanthood is going to be tested. What did I do with this son? So that's my challenge to me and my challenge to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And God, I pray as we continue to just think about and we continue to pray about.